When you don't stand before the congregation a lot, you have a lot to say. Bob said, I wasn't ready for class to be over with. I had so many notes. And you do. You've got these things that you think of from time to time. And fortunately, we have a preacher that covers a pretty wide gamut, which is also why I never know what I'm going to preach on, because Larry apparently has a camera in my house and in my office and will inevitably preach in some form or another on what it is that I'm thinking about, which is nice, because we all know that he's going to do a better job on that subject. So I just roll through it. I told Bob I had a couple lessons that I was working on. Both of those are still sitting on the desk. This lesson came about from a conversation that I had on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, because I'm a contractor. I go to coffee. And I go to coffee with my boss. My boss no longer comes into the cabinet shop. He's out building houses. And so that's where we converse about what's going on. We swap checks, whatever it is. And there's a couple other individuals that have coffee with us every morning. And they're, for I guess lack of a better term, extremely worldly individuals. And in this coffee shop, there's also a gentleman that sits back in the corner, and he's got to be 120. I mean, he's an old feller. But every morning without fail, he sits in the corner and he reads his Bible. And he's a topic of conversation for these worldly fellows. Much like in Bob's class, he said, why does the world hate us? Well, these guys on a regular basis are asking the question, what in the world could that guy possibly be getting out of that book? He reads it every day. He's read it every day. For as long as we've known him, he's read it every day. And it irritates him. And most mornings, I'm fairly quiet. I'm really there to talk to my boss, not talk to these individuals about politics. But one morning, they were especially aggressive in their conversation about this individual and his reading the Bible. And the one guy turned to me and he asked me, what could he possibly be getting out of that? Why would you read a book over and over and over again? And so I tried in a very brief fashion to explain to him that there's just so much in this book. And there's so many things in this book that at certain times in your life you just can't understand. At certain times in your life, you aren't mature enough to get the meaning, or maybe you haven't experienced enough in life to understand the message that's coming across. And so we talked about that, and this other individual, this very aggressive individual, he wasn't happy with that. And so he bantered a little bit, and I said, you know, we study so that we can, you know, we come together, we study, we worship, and he wasn't winning his argument, so he did what the world does oftentimes. And he shot out with, well, I don't go to church because it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Have you ever heard that? And that comment was actually being shot at me, because he knows that I go to church. And that's fine, because I'll be honest with you, I don't live as perfect a life as I want to. I make mistakes. I get angry. I've gotten very angry at this fellow in my cabinet shop. So I've shown an ugly side from time to time, but he shot that at me. And I said, you know, that's a ridiculous comment. And I said, so do you think that we go to church because we're perfect? I said, I don't go to church because I think I'm better than everybody else. I go because I know I'm not. I go because I know that I need it. I said, not going to church because you feel like it's full of hypocrites is like not going to the hospital when you're sick because it's full of sick people. It is just a ridiculous comment, folks. And so from there it went to, and Larry has, when Larry first started here, he was talking to us about how to teach people and the steps that they will take to get out of confronting the truth. And it's really kind of entertaining to see people do this. And so his next comment was, well, I don't think I need to go to church to worship God. And by this time I was really kind of done having a conversation, and I shot back at him, doesn't matter what you think. And it wasn't really the way that I should have responded to that question, and it prompted me to start looking at maybe what would be a better answer to that comment. But ultimately, and I think that as we get to the end of our lesson today, we will understand it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. And in today's world, as Bob pointed out, that's tough for people to hear. It's tough for people to hear that really their views don't matter when it comes to worshiping God. I was reminded of a passage, the very last passage in the book of Judges. And you're going to need to open your Bibles today and follow along. As you see, the screen is blank. There's a lot of things in life that I'm good at. I'm a really good cabinet maker. I'm a really good problem solver. I am not so good with computers. I have a $12,000 program that I use for drawing cabinets. And it's supposed to make my life easier. What it does on a regular basis is frustrates me until I call it names and want to smack my $12,000 program. This is just not my wheelhouse. It's never going to be my wheelhouse. And sometimes we're just going to have to accept our limitations in life. So you're going to have to open your Bibles or get out your devices, whatever, you know, whatever you use, and follow along with me. But the verse that I was reminded of, it's the very last verse in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. And you know, we've studied there, and we are studying there, and so we won't go into the whole detail. But what that last verse says is, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And don't we see that today? Now, there was a king in Israel, wasn't there? Not a physical king with a, you know, a crown and a cape and all those things, but who was their king? They've always had a king. They chose to have a physical king, and at this point they didn't have somebody physically telling them what they should do, and so they made their own choices. And we can understand through history that those choices weren't correct. Everyone went to their house doing their own things, doing what was right in their own eyes. If you'll open to the book of Isaiah with me this morning, and we're going to be in the 55th chapter. Here in this verse, the title heading at verse 1 is an invitation to an abundant life. So we're going to read down through verse 9, but we're really going to focus on the latter part of this set of passages. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without a price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I give him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now this is where I want to get to today, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we look at that first verse in Judges, and we see that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, what can we learn here? First of all, there's this call. The people of God are being called. Come unto me and eat. Be satisfied. Have everything that it is that you need to be sustained in this life. And he's explaining to them what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And that can be tough to understand, can it? We'll come buy food without money. What do you mean? Some of us, like me, are very literal, very touch it, feel it kind of people. And so these messages, they'll miss me. These people are being told all of this, and then they're being reminded. God is saying, I have a plan. I have a plan for you. I have a direction that I want you to go. And you might not fully understand it today, but I want you to work on understanding that, and I want you to strive on understanding that and move forward in that and not be like those individuals in Judges. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. And we're just going to read verse 15 there. So Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. He's speaking to the Pharisees right now. The Pharisees like to put on a show, didn't they? They like to dress fancy. This is Kirsten's call. Kirsten went and picked out a suit for me for the wedding, and now I have a suit, so I don't have an excuse not to wear one when I'm in front of you. Bob is sitting right back there, so the tie is Bob's fault. Bob always gave me a little bit of grief if I got up here without a tie, so here we are. But the Pharisees, these Pharisees like to do things for show, didn't they? They like to stand out on the corner and give their monies for people to see, and they like to say their prayers nice and fancy and loud out on the corners for people to see. And here they're being rebuked. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourself before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's a warning, isn't it? To us, we have our own ideas of maybe what God would want or what we should do in our lives, what's important. And we can be very convicted into those things, can't we? But if they don't line up with what it is that God wants for us to do, what is it? That's a harsh word, isn't it? An abomination? Now, I've spent the last 20 years involved in soccer, 16 of those years being a full-time coach. And when I started out coaching, you could tell a kid, man, you stink. You're horrible. You need to work on this. You need to work on that. Why can't I be goalie, coach? Because you're awful. Sorry. Well, now we live in a world where we can't say that, can we? And so we as a people, sometimes when we're told that our actions are an abomination to God, what do? We get our feathers ruffled, don't we? We get up, we walk out, we stop attending, we find someplace else that says nicer things, softer things. But we really need to hear these things, don't we? I know I do. I know from time to time in my world, in my work world, I got the answers most of the time. And so, as Nolan can attest, you know, you think you know what you're doing, and then you meet the guy that does. But every now and then, Nolan would go, or Paul would go, what about this? And I go, that's a really good idea. Right? We can get a little bit puffed up. We can get a little bit sure of ourselves. I'm the problem solver in Cottage Grove. All my contractors come. You know, what do I do? What do I do? So what happens when we're the problem solver? We get a little puffed up, a little bit arrogant. And sometimes we have to be knocked back down just a little bit. Well, the scary thing is when, as a Christian, we get puffed up, we get arrogant, we get to where we think that we have all the answers, that we know everything, and that our judgment is truer than God's judgment. And we have to make sure that those line up, because if they don't line up, as it says right here in verse 15, it's an abomination in the sight of God. How terrifying is that? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 3, 18 through 20. The heading there is avoid worldly wisdom. So we're in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 18, or excuse me, 3, 18 through 21. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. Verse 23 says, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. So what we can understand is through following God, we don't put our stock in a man. We don't look to a man. We don't look to the wealthy. We don't look to the smart. We don't look to the wise and think, boy, I'd like to be like them. I'd like to follow them. They got all the answers, right? What we're being told right here is that if we follow God's teachings, God's precepts, that we have all the answers. We have every single thing that we need. Turn with me to Proverbs. We're going to bounce around a lot. I don't know if you've noticed that. It's going to happen. So Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. I'm going to have to pick up my Bible. I got this thing called a macular edema. So I get these injections in my eyes, and sometimes my vision is awesome, and then sometimes there's a thing floating around over here. So there's a gnat on my page. If I'm moving my Bible, that's why. So Proverbs chapter 16, verses 16 through 25. How much better is wisdom than gold? Now, stop right there for a second. Let's look at that. We just read that the wisdom of the world is what? I've read it. Wisdom of the world is foolishness. And yet right here in 16, how much better is wisdom than gold? What kind of wisdom are we talking about? Godly wisdom. Understanding God's truths, not our own wisdom. And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his ways preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increase learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. But the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth to add learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and the health to the bones. So we're being told in these verses how sweet God's knowledge can be, how blessed we can be with God's knowledge. But let's just look at verse 25. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So we have this contrast here where we're seeing the blessings and understanding God's word and growing in God's knowledge. And then we're warned. Gain your wisdom, the right kind of wisdom. But remember, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Turn over to Psalms. We're going to be in Psalms 19. This is one of those verses where I kind of missed the meaning a few times when I read it. So Psalms 19, we're going to start in verse 8 and we're going to read to verse 13. Most of us will know the first part of this because we sing a song. Bruce used to lead it quite a bit. It's a beautiful song. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. So we're given this little dissertation here, if you will, on the blessings and how sweet God's word is. Right? But at the end of that verse, there is the comment, keep back your servant, that's me, also from presumptuous sins. What does that mean? What is a presumptuous sin? That is when I come up with a better way of serving God than God has instructed me with. When I decide that, you know what, it'd be a whole lot better if we did this, or if we did that. Or maybe what I decide is, you know what, it's not really necessary for me to be here on a Sunday morning worshiping with the saints. My time would be better served staying home and reading my Bible and just having a personal Bible study. Maybe it's as simple as that. There's a lot of ways that we could fall into that category. But it's something to think about, isn't it? Do we want to be guilty of presumptuous sins? And how is it that we avoid that? I'm going to use Nolan again, because I love that kid. Nolan's a smart kid. I was thinking about Nolan this morning when Bob was talking about grading on the curve. Nolan came to work one day and he was telling me about a test that he took. And he wasn't particularly pleased with his score, but I think it was something like an 87. It was up in the 80s. There was only a handful of people in the class that did better than him. The rest of the class failed. So they graded on a curve, so that the rest of the class would not fail. He's a smart kid. Yet, I would leave the shop, and then I would come back to the shop, and Nolan or Paul would say, so-and-so came by and they asked this question and I told them this. Why did you tell them that? Well, I thought. Oh, no, you didn't. Because if you'd have thought, you'd have taken out that little device that was in your pocket and called the little device that's in my pocket and got the correct answer. So that's a presumptuous sin. That kid, honestly, that kid's awesome. I use him on a regular basis. He's just the greatest. He's an outstanding young man. So I don't mind picking on him a little bit, because I'll compliment him all day long. But Nolan, for a brief moment, presumed that he knew what it was that I would want. What Nolan didn't take into account was the 17 other customers that I was promising my time to and the things that I was doing. And I had a plan. And he didn't know the plan. But before he presumed something, what should he have done? Check to make sure that what he had fit with the plan. That's all this verse is saying. You can have a plan. You can think, oh, this would be so much better. But how does it line up with the Scriptures, with God's Word? That's the warning. That's the rub. Did he mean well? Yep. He answered the question because he was trying to save me the trouble of having to pick this thing up and answer a question. And I appreciate that. I also grounded him and Paul from making any decisions or answering any questions. And honestly, what a fabulous life to live. I'll take that one any day of the week. I don't want to try to figure out what God wants and be wrong. I would much rather have it spelled out. It's why I like it better when Larry or somebody else is in the pulpit, standing next to this thing, showing me in black and white what the Scriptures say. And I can measure those Scriptures with my Bible, and I can see if those are accurate, and then I can follow that. That's easy, isn't it? It's safe. I like safe. We're close, so we'll turn over to Deuteronomy. We're going to push the pace a little bit, because It kind of hurt my feelings, but I promised my wife I was going to try not to run long, because her and Ron won't let me forget that I ran long, and that I was going to try to keep it under a certain amount of time, and she got very excited. And I'm not really sure how to take that. It hurts, but we'll get through it. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, if I can read my scribbles. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to you. There's your goal. But how can I do what is good in the sight of the Lord? How can I follow the Lord's commands? How can I get it right if I don't read the instruction manual? Now, granted, we can come here and have somebody read the instruction manual for us and interpret the instruction manual. But we've all put together IKEA furniture, and we know that sometimes my understanding of how that goes together and your understanding of how that goes together not always going to be the same. So we need to study. We need to study together, don't we? We need to work that out. We need to not just sit in the pew and go, Larry's got it. See, it's good that you have a few of us get up here and preach from time to time, because y'all are nervous, right? I better pay attention to what this guy's saying, because he doesn't do it all the time. Well, we need to be doing that when Larry's up here, don't we? When Ron's up here, when Lenny's up here. We need to be studying to show ourselves approved. Not letting somebody else study and tell us whether or not we're approved. Proverbs. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't be wise in our own eyes. You know, we can, I think we can grasp the seriousness of this topic. I mean, I can read more verses. We can keep going on that, but we can read in Deuteronomy not to do more or less than what was authorized. To do what was authorized. That's over in Deuteronomy 12:32. God has given the law to his people, and he is instructing his people how to please him. We've read several verses so far. Praises, warnings, praises, warnings. This is a topic that I think that we can understand that God takes extremely serious. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians again. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. You know, as we start to study and we start to grow and we start to gain a little bit of knowledge and we start to get the opportunity to stand up front and to be heard, we have to be careful. Verse 6 says, Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think what is beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. When we start to think past the truths that are laid out before us, then what do we have to do? We have to pick sides, don't we? Ron's got an opinion, Lenny's got an opinion, I've got an opinion. Kind of depends on which one of us is a better salesman, right? Usually the person that gets to speak last has the best argument. So we don't ever want to give anybody the last word. So then what do? We talk about it for an eternity. I think so. And I might be a better public speaker than one of them, and so I feel a little bit puffed up because, well, I can present my point a little bit better. I'm smoother. And we start to pick sides. Maybe not necessarily based on what truth is, but on which one of the three we like the best, or which one of the three speaks the best, or which one of the three maybe strokes our ego the best. And really, what should we be doing? We should be picking up our scriptures and looking at it and go, you three fools don't have a clue what you're talking about. It says right here in God's Word. This is what we're supposed to be doing. 2 John. Is not after Revelation. So stop looking there. 2 John. We have to go all the way around the horn to get back to it. 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So when we make that choice, we make the conscious choice to do our own thing, to go our own direction. As well-meaning as we can be. What are we told right here? If what we're doing is not lining up with God's plan for us, we do not have God. Did I say 1 John? It was 2 John. I lied. It's in big bold print right here too. Sorry. You know, it's really sitting out here in the pulpit. It's tough sometimes. Larry's very enthusiastic and believes very strongly in what he believes. And from time to time, he will say the truth in a manner that might be offensive to somebody from a different denomination. And we all go, Don't we? I do. I'm uncomfortable with it. Not really sure how to handle it. I know I don't like it. But what's this verse say right here? Well, let me ask you this. Do you think that Larry stands up here and teaches us that the Catholic religion is incorrect in certain ways just because he hates the Catholics? Do you think that Larry spent the last 40 years in a pulpit under the scrutiny of God and all of us judgmental type people because he just wants to be heard? He believes in the truth. Now, is it uncomfortable? Yes. Do we have a couple rows of pews that are empty today? Yes. Is it wrong? Well, we have to decide that. Is it wrong to stand on the pulpit and preach the truth? Is it wrong to sit across the coffee table and say to someone who's making bold statements, it doesn't matter what you think? When we bring somebody with us and something is said from the pulpit and it ruffles their feathers a little bit, what do? Do we make excuses? Or do we use it as an opportunity to sit down and study? So Vicki went through that a lot back when she was silly enough to take me to church. And man, I had all the answers. I didn't know anything, but I had all the answers. And so Dick would stand up there and preach, and then she would have to try to explain to me why that hypocrite said this or why that. Or, you know, I would get very volatile from time to time. It was good for her, and it was good for me, wasn't it? We're not always going to like what's said to us, about us, or about the people that we love. It was difficult for me to sit in a church building 30 years ago and hear that one of the single most important women in my life at that time, it wasn't my mom, although she's up there, But it was a lady that kept me alive when I really didn't want to be alive, impressed upon me the importance of loving God, although she was doing it wrong. She wasn't following all of God's precepts, all of God's doctrines. And we had a study one day, and I had to come to terms with, there's a chance, I don't know, but these people that were so important and so influential in my life might not be in heaven. That's rough. That hurts. That makes you angry. But it's also an opportunity to have a discussion, to grow. Right? It is not in man's ways to guide his own footsteps. We'll paraphrase. Right? The wisdom of men. We think these things. Just because we think them doesn't mean it's true. Bob quoted Larry and said, if a lie is told often enough, it becomes the truth. There used to be a slogan at McDonald's, 50 million people can't be wrong. Well, there's another slogan. If 50 million people believe in a dumb idea, it's still a dumb idea. Right? Now, I'm not saying I have all the answers. I can't sit down and answer all your questions. I can't walk you through as smoothly as someone like Larry can. Here's what I can tell you about Larry. He will sit down across from the table with you and talk to you and your friend that he offended. And very easily explain why it is he believes what he does. Explain a little bit more about his background, where he came from. Let's look at Isaiah again. I like Isaiah. I don't understand all of it, but it is a beautiful, beautiful book, although I lost it. It's gone. Go to Isaiah 66. I'm kind of like Bob. I've got way more material than I have time, so we're going to wrap it up here pretty quick. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus said the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. So what does that mean, poor and contrite? Humble. Yeah, humble. It's someone who is humble and understands that without God, first of all, there's nothing that I physically can build for God to atone for my sins or to be more pleasing to God than me to humble myself and to prostrate myself before the Lord and to say to him that I am nothing without you. I have nothing without you. I can do nothing without you. What does God need me to build? So before we get angry and frustrated at the words that are said, let's just take a step back. Let's remember Isaiah. I think it's a refrigerator verse, something that you look at each and every day. What can I give God? A poor and contrite heart. One that trembles. Now, does that mean that we just cower in the corner? Because that's what we think about today, isn't it? When we think about the fear. We think about a child cowering in a corner in a world where there's all kinds of abusive individuals that would harm them. Or we see these animals that are abused. We see wives that are abused. We think of that when we think of tremble. But that's not it, is it? It's respect. It's understanding the awesome power that our Lord and Savior has. The power over life and death. And submitting to it. The question that I'll ask as we get ready to leave. When we're making our decisions, we've got to wade through this mess. I numbered them. Does that help? Back to our first verse. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. When somebody wrongs you, what do you do? Do you do what's right in your own eyes? I want to. I grew up a really angry child. Mad at the entire world. And there's days that as an adult, I'm still mad at that entire world. And I want to lash out. And I want to be ugly. And I want to be mean. And I have a really fast tongue. So am I doing what's right in my own eyes? Or when somebody wrongs me, am I doing what God would have me do? When you decide whether or not to assemble. Now, speaking on attendance is silly because you're talking to people that are in attendance, right? But when we decide whether or not we're going to be here, we're going to assemble with the saints. And if we had another 2.5 hours, we could develop this, but we're not going to do it. But when we decide whether or not we're going to come and participate, are we doing what's right in our own eyes? And we can say what we want to say. But what would God have us to do? Forsake not the assembly as some others do? When you decide what you're going to do for your local congregation, how much you're going to work. Well, I'm just not going to do that anymore. Are we doing what's right in our own eyes? Are we doing what's best for the congregation, for God, and in our service, what God's asked us? Are we buffeting our body dailies? Daily. Well, I just want us to think about that. And that was all, I think this is one of those things where I think that Larry could probably do a series of 5 or 6 or 10. He may listen to this and go, I got to fix a lot of that. I'm all right with that. But when we make our choices, when we make our decisions, when we bow our head and we pray to our God, are we praying for humility? Are we praying for His patience? Are we praying that we do what is right and holy and acceptable in His eyes? Or are we being like the Israelites and doing what's right in our own eyes? I'll leave the lesson with you. If you're struggling in any way and need the prayers of the congregation, if you have made error and wish to make correction, you can come forward or you can speak to one of the elders or one of the deacons at the close of this service. If you would please at this time stand as we go to our Heavenly Father, which we sing. Go to our Heavenly Father, which we sing. Go to our Heavenly Father, which we sing.